So turn with me, if you would, again this morning. This is going to be Angel Study number 69. For those of you who are keeping up with that. And once again, I had no idea that this would ever go this far or this long. But I'm kind of glad it did in a way, because I've gleaned things from this study that I've never seen before. And it gave me a chance to go back and validate, as Barney's been doing lately, some things that I have always believed, or at that what has been my belief up to this particular point. So it's been good for me, and I hope it's been good for everybody listening. I hope you're growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of this study, and putting angels and spirit beings in their place, in their proper place, putting them where they go. So and keeping them in that place. So let's keep those things in mind as we begin the study. As I said, turn back with me this morning to Ezekiel, the 28th chapter. What we've been doing is going back in the 28th chapter of Ezekiel and comparing this prince of Tyre to what the scripture calls the king of Tyre. And obviously, there's no doubt in my mind, I've always believed this the way. And this study that I've done recently has only confirmed my belief in that, made it stronger, and we'll see some of those things today. That verses 12 through 19 are talking about Lucifer. They're talking about Satan.
What chapter was that, Doug?
Ezekiel 28 chapter.
There we go.
Now, as we've already mentioned, the first 11 verses are talking about the prince of Tyre. And, of course, Tyre was a city on the earth at that time that had all these riches, and this prince of Tyre had pretty much believed that he was kind of the king of the earth, that he had it all going for him, that he was so great and so mighty and so powerful and so rich that nobody could stand in his way, nobody could contend with him for what he has. And that brought to God's mind as God was going through these things about this prince of Tyre, it brought to God's mind a reminder. And the reminder was on this king of Tyre. And, of course, we know Satan here in verses 12 through 19 to be this king of Tyre. So what I want to do by way of review this morning, we got about halfway through the latter part of Ezekiel 28 last week. Morning, Lonnie and Carolyn. Good to have y'all with us. But I'd like to go back and read Ezekiel 28, verses 12 through 14 again to kind of get you back in the mindset of what's going on here in the latter part of the 28th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. So go with me to Ezekiel 28, verse 12. And this is the Lord bringing Satan's deeds to remembrance. And he says, Son of Man, talking, of course, to Ezekiel, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, not the prince, but the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Now, we're going to go over that a little bit more in the verses that we're going to review today. But remember that God basically said to Satan, You are the pinnacle of all that I have created. You seal up the sum. You are the finished pattern. Remember, we went over that last time. That word, that where you sealest up the sum, he said you're the finished pattern, or the Hebrew tokneth means pattern. You are the pattern of what's perfect, is basically what God was saying. Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. And then he goes over some of the history back in this time. Before Satan's fall, before Satan's rebellion. He says, Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. So he was set up this way from the get-go. When God purposed in his mind to create Satan, he created him absolutely perfect, and he gave him this covering. And this covering, as we read, is like a hedge or a fence. It was literally something around him that was made. It was like a cape for lack of a better term, it was almost like a cape of nothing but pure jewels, absolute jewels. And if Satan was an angel of light, can you imagine how this must have looked when he had this on, or when he moved about with this covering, it, where it says, every precious stone was thy covering, how he must have looked. And what a sight that must have been. It's no wonder that Eve was so easily deceived in the garden by the beauty of this creature. Because I can read where he lost his position, but I could never read where he lost his ability to look the way he looked. And other than the covering, I think he lost his covering.
How did they get that ugly picture of the red?
Well, that's tradition. Tradition and man's interpretations of how Satan looked are totally different usually if you dig in. They're totally different from what's actually in the scripture. I'm sitting here on the table. Dad and Lori were talking earlier about Melda Eberle's book, Holidays Holier or Holla. And if you get into that book and look at some of these things, you can see how tradition plays such a heavy part in what people believe as directly opposed to what it really says in the scripture. So it's no wonder to me that man's depiction of Satan or Lucifer is totally not correct as far as it goes with the way it lines up in Scripture. God said in the day that he created him, he was the pattern. You are full of wisdom, you are perfect in beauty. But now, in along with that, Satan was also given his own will. Everybody understand that. Along with all his beauty, along with the covering, along with the position, along with all that, he was also given his own will. And we'll see where that ends up being his demise. Verse 14. God said, thou art, or you was, thou wast, the anointed cherub that covereth. And I have set thee so. God put him in that position, in that place in the heavenlies. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire, and we discussed those a little bit, and and this is a description, I believe, of the very place. If you can nail God down to a place, because the scripture says if you go to the highest heavens, he's there. And if you go to the lowest grave or the lowest hell, that God is there also. So you can't really, in my mind, it's difficult for me to pin God down, being a spirit, to pin God down in one place, but as he manifests himself to deal with his creation, this is where he did it, here in the heavenlies. And this place has a description in the scripture. And I believe in verses 13 and 14 that we are literally getting a look at the very primal dwelling place of God as spirit, as he manifests himself to the then spirit being creation that existed. Now, did everybody understand what I said? Because at this point, there are no men. Adam has not yet been created. We're at a time and place and purpose. We're not at a time and place in time. There is no time, I don't believe, at the place that we're talking about right here. It only existed in God's purpose. Unless God had some type of time system set up with them. But listen, if you're an immortal being, and spirits can be created, they do not die, and then they can be destroyed by the Creator. They go one way or the other according to the Creator. So if you're in that kind of position, what would be the purpose of time? Time was created, I believe, for man's benefit, so that we know where we are, because guess what? We have a birth date, and to go right along with it, we have a death date. Stephanie, my daughter, had her 28th birthday yesterday. So we know that from the day that she was born yesterday, she was 28 years old. And, you know, somewhere out in her future, there's a death date. I don't want to think about that. But I know there is, just as there is for me and everybody else under the hearing of my voice. Barring the Lord appears before that time, we all have that death date out in front of us. So it makes sense to me that there was no time in the place that we're talking about in the scripture here, because there's really no purpose for it. So let's pick up with, that's all by way of review. So let's pick up with verse 15 this morning, and let's read it. God goes on and he says, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created. Now listen to this. When God created him, he was perfect. And he said, you were perfect in your ways from the day thou wast created till. Till is the turning point. Until iniquity was found in thee. God said it wasn't there in the beginning. You were perfect when you were created in the beginning. When Satan's origin took place, he was a perfect being. He was created that way. Until iniquity, it says, was found in thee. Now that word perfect there is the Hebrew word tamim. Tamim. And it's Strong's number 08549. I'm sorry. 08549. And that word perfect there in that verse means complete, entire, without blemish, full, sound, undefiled. How could Satan, if he had been created with the sin within him, how could the scripture have possibly used this word that means complete and perfect to describe him? What happened to Satan came about by reason of him and his own pride from within himself. He took the gift that God gave him of life and position and beauty and power, and he cast it in the face of the Creator. That's as plain as I can put it, that's exactly what he did. He wanted to be more than he was. He was as high as you could get in created order, but as usually happens with powerful people like that, or powerful created beings, it's never enough. Enough is never enough. And he wanted to be more than what he had created to be. So there was obviously a turning point here where this perfect became no longer true. And we'll get into that. That word iniquity there, as we talked about last week, where it says, till iniquity was found in thee. That word iniquity is the Hebrew word avel. Avel. And I believe it's where we get our English word evil. It sounds a lot like the English word evil. And that's Strong's number 05766. It means perversity, unjustness, and unrighteousness. So you see, you have both sides of the spectrum. You have a 180 degree turn right here in one verse. He was perfect in his ways from the day that he was created until, womb, you turn around. Iniquity, perverseness, uncleanness, unrighteousness was found in him. It wasn't put there by the Creator. I want to make sure everybody perfectly understands that. Because a lot of people like to blame God for creating Satan the way he was. And there is no bigger lie in the scripture. I mean, there's no bigger lie in tradition than that. God did not create Satan the way he was. He, by his own will and volition, chose his path. And there's no excuse for his path.
Did he realize Satan was going to do what he'd done?
I don't think anything that Satan did caught him by surprise. That's why in the council chambers of God, that Christ was called the Lamb that was slain from before the catabole of the world. Before these things happened, and before Satan was cast out of heaven, and we're going to go over that today, before all that took place, God knew what was going to happen. Nothing catches God by surprise. Now, I believe that God can choose not to know certain things. If it suits his will, if it's according to his will, and he chooses not to know something, there's nothing you or I can do about that. God is only limited by two things. How he chooses to limit himself, and how he chooses to limit himself through the revelation of Scripture by his word. Because God is not a liar. His word is yea and amen. And when he gives his word, it will be yea and amen for all time. So that's the only way I believe that God can choose to limit himself. He limits only himself, and he can reveal that to us, or he cannot reveal that to us. I believe there may be ways that God limits himself in knowing what a certain individual is going to be in the case in Genesis 22. I still believe, and I talked about this up at Pete's a couple of weeks ago, I still believe that God turned off his ability to know right there in Genesis 22 with Abraham, or there would have been no reason to test Abraham or to try him. If God had known the outcome, there's no point in a test. As an engineer, I can tell you that. If I knew 100% for sure and certain that something was going to pass the test, I'm not going to go to the effort to test it. I'll just let it go. And that's the logic that I stand on with my belief for Genesis, the 22nd chapter. There's no point in it. And God doesn't do things, you know, iffy-iffy and helter-skelter like we do down here. His word is yea and amen, and he knows all things, so if he chooses not to know, I believe he can do that. Now, due to this iniquity, Satan was not created this way, but had his own will, and he chose to rebel. And we also last week went over the five I wills in Isaiah the 14th chapter. We're not going to turn there today for time's sake, but remember those five I wills. If you flip over there, it's exactly the same thing God doing with Isaiah as he's doing with Ezekiel here. The events of that chapter in the 14th chapter of Isaiah bring to God's mind events of a long and distant past, things that happened with Satan. When Satan built himself up and said, I will do this, I will do that, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be, his final statement, like the Most High. That was what Satan wanted. And then, instead of only one will in creation that existed at that time, now we have two. And we got a problem. And there's a note in the Companion Bible that says, with Satan's sin here that we're reading about, that it was probably the reason for the katabole, the casting down, the plunging of creation into the deep. And then when God chooses to restore creation, the first thing we read about in the first couple of verses in Genesis is darkness was upon the face of the deep, not upon the face of the earth, but we're talking about a watery judgment there. We're talking about God's baptism of the earth, plunging it in the water to contain this sin, to contain this iniquity, to contain this evil and this unrighteousness. Okay? So let's read on. Ezekiel 28:15, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. And he goes on to describe this. He says, by the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast, it should be did, thou did sin. Let's read it again. By the multitude of thy merchandise. Now what is that? It almost brings to mind that Satan was some kind of peddler in the heavens. Well, that's pretty much exactly what's going on here. That's the word Hebrew word. The word merchandise there in verse 16 is the Hebrew word Rekula, and it's Strong's number 07404. And listen to this. This amazed me. It means to trade as a peddler from the root word recall, which is 07402, which means to travel for trading like a spice merchant. So what Satan was doing is in the moving about and doing what it was that God had appointed him to do in the heavenlies, he had been trying to, in my mind, he was attempting what I would call a heavenly coup to overthrow the throne of the Creator. Can you believe that? A being that has such pride and arrogance to think that he can actually and absolutely replace the God that created him. I can't wrap my mind around that. I can't get that in my head, maybe because thankfully we don't have the mind of Satan. But I can't get it in my head a being that would have that much arrogance, that much pride, and that much stiff-neckedness to think that he could absolutely unthrone the Creator that created him. That blows my mind to try to even get my mind around it. But I believe that's what happened. It says, that word, God says, by the multitude, there was a lot of this going on. He was literally going around, I believe, with the angelic host that was there, trying to sway some over to his side, saying, look, I want to be God. How about you come and worship me And when I ascend, he thought he was going to do this. When I ascend to the place where God is, you'll be in my kingdom. I believe that's what happened. The more I read about this, the more I'm convinced that that's what took place. Because that word means, it's from a root word, which means to travel about, like a spice merchant. Somebody that goes and talks to this person. And somebody that goes and talks to this person. I believe that's why God loathes that above all the other sins, is this backbiting and this secret things that are done and this whispering. God detests that.
It also mentions trafficking.
Yeah.
And any time you, in the English word, converted into English, when you get involved in trafficking, that means to control the flow.
Yep.
And so...
Which is what he wanted. He wanted to be in charge.
He was out there controlling the flow of those toward his ideas and his way of doing things.
Exactly, and I believe that goes right along. If you think about his position as prime minister, top of creation in the heavenlies, he had access to all these angels anyway. Because I believe that he took the will of God to the angels, and he took the worship of the angels back to the Lord God of heaven. So he had this opportunity, and so by the perverseness of perverting his position into something for his use, I believe that's what angered God so in what he did. So let's read on. 16, it says, by the multitude of thy merchandise, by thy rukula, they have filled the midst of thee, they being all these things that you've said, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou did sin. That's where the turning point happened. Thou did sin. And he says, therefore, where it says thou hast sinned, it should be did sin. And sin there, incidentally, is the Hebrew word chata. And it means to miss the mark, to come up short. Blameworthiness. He's worthy of blame. He came up short. God, in appointing for him for this position and giving him all this beauty and power, had expectations for him, just as he does for us. God doesn't create a work that he doesn't have expectations for, I think. They all give him pleasure in one way or another. And I don't understand the mind of God enough to know how he gets pleasure out of all things, but I believe he does. All things are created by him and for him. And as we read in Revelation, it's all according to his pleasure, to the pleasure of his goodwill. So he says, thou hast sinned. He's come up short. He's missed the mark, is what happened to Satan. So he says, therefore. So you see that now that we have this situation, there's got to be ramifications. And that's what the therefore is there for. Because of this, therefore, something's going to happen. And here's what happens. I cast thee, the will is there in your scripture, but it shouldn't be. Literally, it should read, I cast thee as profane. Because listen, this casting out of heaven of Satan is a historical event. It has already happened. I know the way that Ezekiel in the English translation presents it as if it's a future event, and that is incorrect. I believe you need to correct that in your scripture. And if you go back and dig out the Hebrew, I believe that you'll end up agreeing with me. But, of course, that's left up to the individual to study it out for himself. It says, by the multitude of thy... Oh, I'm sorry. Therefore, he says, I will, or I cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the sown stones of fire. So you see the other hand. He said, yeah, you were here in this position, but guess what? I'm going to destroy you from out of this position. And that destroy there literally means, well, let's take it one at a time. When he says, I cast thee, literally it should say, I cast thee as profane. Because the perfect God who created perfect creation is not going to tolerate in his presence less than this perfection. So there came the need, it was required of God to separate himself from this creation. He had one of two choices. He could either separate it and contain it, or he could destroy it. And he says literally, I cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. So he lost his position and his place. He said, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. And that's the ratification that he did so. And that destroy there, where he says, I will destroy thee, that word destroy is the Hebrew word abad. No, it is bad. That's how I remember that one, abad. And it means to wander away, to lose oneself, to fail, or to lose. Satan lost his position. He was cast at this point into the deep, along with the earth that was created for the angels. And I believe one third of the heavenly host of angels were there with him. I don't know if they were co-conspirators and literally trapped or dragged by him as he went. The scripture gives us only glimpses of this in other places, in Revelation 12, for instance. Turn with me, if you would, for a minute to Luke chapter 10. I use Luke 10 as my proof, part of my proof, along with the grammatical problems of the translation. I use Luke 10 as my proof that this is a past event, that we are looking at an event that has already taken place. Turn with me to Luke 10. I'm going to read verses 17 through 19. Well, actually, let's go back a little bit. Go back to Luke 10, verse 1. It says, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face, and into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore he said unto them, now this is what he charged these 70 with. He said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves, carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. Now, incidentally, God's going to change these marching orders for them later on. But here's the marching orders for the day. Now, skip on down to me. Let's read verse 17. Remember the 70 that God sent out. He said, go without shoes, you don't need no money, you don't need a coat, you don't need anything, just go. He sent them out and they did. And it says the 70 returned again in verse 17 of Luke 10. The 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. They were amazed. They had this power. Even the devils have to listen to us when we use your name, through your name. Listen to what he said. Christ was there when this took place in the heavenlies. Because look at what he says. He said, and it says, and he said unto them, verse 18, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. I was there. He said, not only did you see demons, you know, bow down under my name, I literally saw heaven. I saw Satan fall from heaven as lightning. He says, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. But Christ tells them right there in this point of scripture, look, don't think anything of that. Don't be amazed that the spirits are even subject to you when you use my name. He said, let me tell you something. I beheld Satan, the king of all these, fall from heaven like lightning. And how, what a sight that must have been to behold when he was cast down, when he was cast as profane, as it says back here in Ezekiel, as he was cast out of the mountain of God. Absolutely incredible. Let's move on down to verse 17. Ezekiel 28:17. Thine heart was lifted up. God goes on with the indictment. He says, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou didst, I know your Bible says hast, that the tense is incorrect. Thou did corrupt thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. He says, your wisdom was corrupted by the reason of your beauty. He was just like that prince of Tyre. I am so beautiful that I can do no wrong. I must be a god. I must be a god. That's what went through his mind.
How often do you see churches do that?
Oh yeah, get so big and so pompous. All the beauty and the pomp and all the ceremonialism.
Through this whole thing, I can see these churches right here.
You can see what it's all patterned after. It's not a problem to see what's going on. If you,
Satan is in the churches in
the future. Amen. Satan, and Larry used to say it, and I believe it, Satan's business is religion. It always has been, and it always will be. He desires the worship that we give to God. Satan wants the worship that we give to the Father. He says in 17, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou did corrupt thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. So he says, I did, not will, but I did cast thee to the ground, or the earth. The word ground there should be the word earth. Does that tell you something? Where do we find the earth in Genesis 1:1? In the beginning, in Genesis 1:1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth became without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. We find the earth submerged in a watery grave in the very beginning of our scripture. And here's the reason, I believe. He said, I will cast thee to the earth. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. He said, I'll put you in your place. I'll put you in your place. Verse 18. Thou didst defile thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Remember the trafficking? What Dad said? All this going around and back and forth and being in control of all of it? He used his position. He abused his position. And he got himself in a lot of trouble. Thou didst defile thy sanctuaries. Now that word sanctuaries there is the Hebrew word mikdash. Mikdash. And it means a consecrated thing or place, especially a palace. Listen to this. Especially a palace, a chapel, or a holy place. And this word should probably be, if you look up the word in several other translations, Hebrew translations of some of the earliest writings, this word is singular, not plural. So it should read, thou hast defiled thy sanctuary. Satan had his own sanctuary? Probably so. And it means a holy place or a chapel, a palace.
Mega church.
Well, it could be. What it was, I believe, and that's Ronnie's belief, remember those stones that we talked about that was his covering? Maybe his covering was his palace. And this covering is going to be given, I believe, it's a possibility, to none other than the nation of Israel, that's the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, possibly, that comes down from God out of heaven and shares a lot of these same jewels.
These big Catholic mosques and stuff like that, the coverings that's on there.
Oh, yeah. But Satan had one to himself. I believe in the heavenlies. Well, he had his own holy place. He had his own palace.
It appears that every time God makes a choice or choosing, it appears that he also gives them an abode, a place.
Like he created the earth for the angels.
Right. See, the earth was created for the angels, and not only that, but then when all these things took place, then when he chose Israel, well, one of the things that Israel understood was that their inheritance was to be a city on the earth. Now, it took a long time, I think, for it to get around for them to know it, but we could go to Hebrews and find out that God promised, through Paul's writing, promised to Abraham a city whose maker and builder was God.
Amen.
So you see, there's always, in all these choosings, and we, sitting here today as part of the body of Christ, have been given a place. We are Amen. Part and parcel of Him. Right.
So that's a good point, that all those who are blessed in God have been given a place.
All those that have been chosen for a purpose in God. And Satan, I don't think, was any different when he was created that way. God gave him a sanctuary. God gave him a place to go even if he wanted to be by himself. If he was the go-between between the Godhead, if he was the go-between between the Godhead and the angelic order, there was great things that he had to do. I mean, these were things of pleasing God or taking yeah. God these things. It's kind of like what we would call a prime minister today going before the president with what the other head of the other state said. So there was a lot of responsibility there. And so for him to have a sanctuary or to have a place of his own, that would not be a problem.
And think about this. If he lost his position that he had before when he was cast out.
Well, he lost his place.
He lost his place. God, when he restored the earth, who did he give it to? Who did he give dominion to before he fell? He gave it to Adam. So Adam had a place. The angels that were in heaven had a place. Guess who didn't have a place? Guess who made job one getting to this creation and tempting this creation so that this creation lost the dominion?
So that he would have a place.
So that he has a place again. That makes, in my mind, if you think about it in those terms, it makes a heck of a lot of sense. So that's a good, very good point. Thank you for throwing that in there. That's awesome. Let's read 18 again. He says, "Thou did defile thy sanctuaries," or your palace, "by the abounding of thine iniquity," is what that should read. The abounding or the multitude of thine iniquity, by the iniquity of thy traffic, of your control. Therefore, he said, and listen to this, Satan knows his end is in the scripture, I believe. And he is still doing everything he can to get to that place that he wanted. Because God says, therefore, in verse 18, Ezekiel 28, "Will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee? It shall devour thee." And I believe this happens. I agree with the Companion Bible. I believe this happens in Revelation 20:10 after he's cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. I believe everything that gets cast into this lake is, now listen to this, God brought creation into existence. Only God can take creation out of existence. And by existence, I mean on a molecular level to where it exists and takes up space. We here on the earth, as men, tend to think that we can destroy stuff. We can take a piece of metal and melt it. We can take a piece of wood and burn it. We haven't destroyed anything. Did everybody hear me right? We haven't destroyed a single thing. You may have rearranged it, or you may have destroyed it from its present composition or its present form, but you haven't destroyed anything. If you burn a piece of wood, you turn it into charcoal, steam, heat, other elements. But you haven't destroyed a single thing. Every molecule that was here is still here in another form, one way or the other. Does everybody understand that? Only God has the ability to remove something literally from existence, from creation. And I believe that's what the lake of fire to be. I believe God will take it away, that it will be gone, that the destruction of all things that offend is a certainty because of the guarantee that we see in Revelation 20:10. He says, "Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, it shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee." And then finally, verse 19, and we'll close with this. "All they that know thee," here's the epitaph, "all they that know thee among the peoples shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt become a terror, and never shalt thou be any more." So when he's gone, he's gone. God is allowing Satan to run his course. He is allowing man to run his course as it fits and works out according to the pleasure of his good will. And there is a day out there that is as certain as tomorrow's sun rising, that Satan will no longer exist, that he will be taken from creation. In his mind, he is going to be above God. He is going to displace God as the creator of the universe, far above all heavens. But in God's mind, he says, listen, boy, you ain't even going to be here. You're going to be gone. There's going to be a fire that comes from the midst of thee, and it will destroy you.
You know, it's a funny thing. The Lord God, our Christ, came from glory, and he came to the earth. They put him in the grave. The earth couldn't hold him because he was not of the earth. And he came forth in triumph. But you find Satan here. When Satan was sent to the earth, ashes is going to be his demise.
His final end, yeah.
And so he is going to be part of that. Even though he came from glory because he lost his position, he fell. But you see the contrast between the two, between
Amen.
Christ and Satan.
Where one ends up and where the other ends up.
Right.
Amen. Thank God for that. Good point. Let's stop here with our lesson for today, and we'll pick up some more on the anointed cherub that covers next week. But we've been keeping up with a few attributes of cherubim, and I'm going to have to add some more to it, I think, after the study that we went through here in Ezekiel 28. But let's read the six that I have. Number one, the cherubims are a created order of spirit beings differing from angels in appearance, abilities, and duties. Number two, cherubim are higher on God's creation scale than are angels. Number three, cherubim are once described in Scripture as having chariots by which they are able to move about in. Number four, cherubims were present when God spoke directly to the children of Israel, either in symbol or in reality. Number five, God sanctioned likenesses or images of the cherubim to be made to decorate both the tabernacle in the wilderness and the temple in Jerusalem. And then finally, number six, cherubim are directly associated with the coming wrath, tribulation, and plagues mentioned in the book of Revelation. So some things for you to think about there. And that's all the attributes of cherubim that I have. But I think now Satan, it appears, may even have his own list of attributes that were a little different from the other cherubim. I never see in Scripture where the other cherubim are said to have been the pattern, that you're the perfect beauty pattern of creation, that of all that I've created, you're the perfect pattern. I've never seen any of the rest of them mentioned to like that.